We are walking through who the Holy Spirit is. What does the Holy Spirit do? How do we respond in turn? And I'll just remind us, and I'll repeat it every time, because not that I doubt, I hope we could all repeat it together at this point, but just remind, you never know when someone's new, or never know when someone's listening, or just refresh. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is not an impersonal force or power. He is a person, meaning he has a will and thoughts. He speaks, he acts. We use the theological term personality, not in the way that we speak of our personalities, but to mean he's a person. But he's not just any person, he is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He has always been God, he will always be God. He is unique and distinct, but co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son, but they are all one being, God. So the Holy Spirit is not a God, he is the God. And he is the person of the triune Godhead, the person of the Trinity, that in reality of our lived experience, that you and I are going to rub shoulders with the most in this season of life. He is the one who regenerates us at that, well, prior to our being saved. He's the one who convicts us of our sin. It's to his conviction we're responding in repentance and faith, asking Jesus to save us. When that moment of salvation happens, it's the Holy Spirit who takes the blood of Jesus, washes us clean, who regenerates, transforms us. The old is gone, the new has come. It's the Holy Spirit who seals us with the mark of Jesus, who indwells us permanently, who then begins to lead us and guide us and instruct us, empower us, teach us, and in all of that leading and guiding and instructing, it's all putting the mega spotlight on Jesus as we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate summary of what God's work of sanctification is. And who is it when you hear things like Philippians 2, for it is he who is within us willing and working for his good pleasure. Well, who specifically? The he is God, but who specifically of the God? The Holy Spirit is the one within us working and moving. This is who he is and what he does. He regenerates, so we rest in and boast in his work of regeneration. He convicts, comforts, strengthens, helps, teaches, so we heed, we listen, we walk, we repent, we confess. He empowers. So what do? We act. He leads. What do? We follow. And we began looking at last week that the Holy Spirit gifts. He gifts us, gifts in the verbal form, not a gift like a noun, a gift I give. He gives gifts, but he gifts us. And we began looking at this last week that in the life of the believer, remember back with me, we'll come back in there here in a second, but in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul throws out this question, essentially, what's a real spiritual person? Lots of people like to parade themselves as, I'm a spiritual giant. What really makes a spiritual person? Well, a spiritual person is a person whose life proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ because they are walking in line with the Holy Spirit. And he goes in and begins to describe that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And it's not just that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, but there is a unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're always unified in their will. They're always unified in their purpose, in their mission. And so it's not just that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, but the gifts he gives are in line with the unified wisdom and plan of the Father, Son, and Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit gifts us. And we saw that language. Go ahead and turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 12. And remember how it's phrased. There are a variety of gifts. And some may say of assignments. The reality is that there's a connection between the two. You're not just given a gift to have a gift. You're given a gift to be used for a purpose. It says in verse 5, there are a variety of ministries or services, in the sense of ministry is serving, table waiting. So there's a variety of gifts and assignments come from the same Spirit. Those gifts and assignments are employed in ministries, services, table waiting, the same Lord, Jesus. And there's a variety of effects that these gifts, which are for assignments which are ministries, that is serving, and they're meant to have an effect, an impact that God brings about. So it's not just simply that I have it's not just that God gives me a Christmas gift and I open it and I go, man, cool, I have it. God gave me that gift to be used. And it's not just that God gave me that gift to be used, and the way I use it is to go back. Maybe this is not good, but I certainly, I remember Christmas, 2004, I'm trying to think back, sophomore year of high school. Christmas Eve was on a Saturday. Christmas morning was a Sunday morning. And so what that meant, or maybe it was Christmas was on Saturday and the 26th was on Sunday. It was one of those combinations. The point is, when we all showed up at church Sunday morning, we'd opened all our Christmas gifts. And many of my friends, the cool gift that year was a Motorola Razr. iPhones weren't a thing yet. It was the Motorola Razr. And several of my friends got razors for Christmas. Now, they were not arrogantly flaunting their gift, but to use the imagery, God doesn't just give us a gift. He gives us a gift for a purpose. But that purpose isn't to go around in the church and go, ooh, look what I got. Now, you got that dinky little free flip phone from my, I got a, right. That's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gift is to be used in serving, in laying my life down, in ministering. And again, I say table waiting because the word is a variation of the same word we get deacon from. And literally, the literal definition of a deacon is a table waiter. It's that role of service. And I'm going to maybe use a little bit of our modern day imagery. Most people don't grow up going, my career aspiration is to wait tables. No, most have higher career aspirations, and table waiting is a necessary, grungy, down-to-earth role they take to try to, in the early days, get there. I mean, how many have you heard of an actor or a singer who go, oh, back in the days when I waited tables? College students waiting tables. No one aspires to be a table waiter, yet we are told that we are given gifts from the wondrous wisdom of God, gifts of power and might to be used, and to be used as table waiters, which means we're going to have to use them in humility and service. Not only that, but as we put those gifts to use serving, there is an impact, there is an effect. I'm not just to go do something with it, but what I'm actually doing with it when I employ it how God desires is there's actually something that happens from it. God moves in his might and power. We are told that God gifts. Now, then he gives a list. Paul gives a list of gifts. And I drew this out and tried to highlight this, probably the thing I most diligently wanted to highlight last week, which is this. Paul lists multiple gifts. There's a couple other places in the New Testament he lists multiple gifts. Some are the same here, some are different. But in all the places, he never actually gives a detailed discussion of what each of these gifts do. Now, some of them are obvious. They're captured up in the name of the gift. Some are not. He also doesn't go, well, here's what this gift is, and here's what it describes, and here's what this gives, the Holy Spirit gives this gift, and here's what it looks like. But he also doesn't do the other thing that we tend to focus on today. How do I find my gift? Never in the New Testament are you given a detailed explanation of how you find your gift. What you're told is the truth that the Holy Spirit has gifted you. You should use that gift for service and stop getting caught up in your gift. Go serve. And I highlight that to just say we've got to make sure that we think about the Holy Spirit's gifting the same way the Holy Spirit thinks about our gifting. If we think about our gifting in a different way, it's not going to be of much use. It's never good to think differently on something than God, especially God thinks as believers. And so then he provides, and we know that the illustration, he provides the example that these gifts, and he gives the example of a body. That we as the people of God, we are a body, one body, many members. And our many members are different. they are different. And they have different purposes. And that in our bodies, just like in the body of Christ, just like in our bodies, sometimes with our bodies, there are parts of our bodies we give greater honor and attention. There are other parts we give lesser. Yet those parts we give lesser are in fact many times, if not most of the time, the more important parts for the body to operate correctly. Statistically, I mean, you think about, and I use the example, as an athlete or a helper, typically when we think of health, what part? We think of strong muscular legs. We think of strong arms. We look at a person's physique and go, wow, look at the buffness of their muscles. Those are the things maybe we give honor. You think about all the different ways we try to say, do this diet, take this drug to look this way. Like, think about the parts of the body we give honor. Yet the overwhelming majority of us are not going to die from little legs or losing limbs. We're gonna die from an organ or two that we don't think about and that often we don't care very well for turning south. The parts we show dishonor are, in fact, you can survive a long time not being very buff. You can't survive a long time with a liver that goes bad. And so you come to the body and say, so when we look at the body, as the Holy Spirit has given these gifts, under the wisdom of God, it means in every local church, God knows exactly the key giftings for every person to be a vibrant part of that church moving as one. Have you ever seen, sometime in the last year, there was kind of this goofy trend. I don't know that it got super viral, but it was these videos of people who are trying to run, moving their same arm and leg, right? Like, you really can't run doing that. You can kind of shuffle, but that when that happens, that is your body actually not only not working in unity, but working in disunity. It's not how it's designed to function. Well, God has designed us to function as one body and one purpose and one mind, and it requires a multitude of gifting and gifts. And in the church, there are certain gifts that, just like our bodies, It's tempting to give greater honor to, greater glory to, because there are certain gifts that are more upfront. Churches have gathered, and the gathering of the church has looked all sorts of different ways in the last 2,000 years. But one commonality is there's someone preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching is a gift. It is a gifting that is very natural to be given attention. Because literally to do it requires everyone else to give it attention. And it is, and granted, I'll give you, Paul says, to those elders, those pastors among you who lead well, they're worthy of double honor. Like, there is a reality to honoring the pastoral leadership. That's there. But don't miss here, I'm not trying to downplay the importance of preaching and teaching. But we have also, in many of our churches, said, oh, we've got a wonderful pastor, preacher, teacher. That's awesome. I can't text every single person in this church every week to see how they're doing. I literally cannot be the hands and feet of Christ to every person in this church body. Yet most people with church hurt, the church hurt is not the teaching and preaching was lousy. The church hurt is I went there and no one ever loved and cared for me. Every part of the gifting of the body, whether it is the gifting of preaching and teaching or whether it is the gifting of mercy and encouragement, every part of the gifting of the body is vital and necessary and should be honored and celebrated and employed for the body to function healthy. Now, he comes out of this analogy, and this is where we're going to pick back up this week. So I'll remind you a couple things here. The Holy Spirit gives gifts according to God's will, which also means this: there is not one gift that is guaranteed to every single believer. There are some denominations that teach if you are really of the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed a certain gift. That is a false teaching. If there are a variety of gifts and the Holy Spirit only gives to each believer in accordance with the will of God, part of the ramifications of that are there is not one gift every believer gets. The giftings we get are in accordance with His will. The gifts we are given are not for personal enjoyment or glory, but service. Which is why when you get to the end of chapter 12, Paul just says this, I will show you still a more excellent way. And what's that more excellent way? Well, if I speak with the gift of tongues of men and angels, that'll get some attention in circles. I can speak in every language of man. We'll even throw some angelic languages in there. But I don't have love. I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Many of you in the choir and orchestra, you understand that language. A gong or a cymbal is a powerful instrument, and when it's not in line with the rest of the group, it's just ugly. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all knowledge and mysteries, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, to die a martyr's death, if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. He says, I will show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is you can have what we might theorize would be the ultimate combination of spiritual gifts. You'll be the Bill Russell of spiritual gifts. You'll be the Michael Jordan of spiritual gifts. You'll be the LeBron James of spiritual gifts, trying to hit every decade of someone famous athlete rise in there. That's awesome, but if you are not marked by, filled by, driven by, acting by the love of God, it is worthless. So what is love? Love is patient. Patient meaning willing to bear up under provocation and not respond in kind. Love is kind, it's good. There's a basic goodness, benevolence to it. It is not jealous, or maybe we put it this way so as not to confuse the jealousy of God, which is a good thing. Love is not envious. It's not sitting stewing on what someone else has, but it doesn't. That includes spiritual gifts and ministry assignments. It does not brag. It's not always talking about and focused on itself. It is not arrogant, meaning it doesn't think of a person who acts in love doesn't think of themselves in ways that are not true and instead high and out of alignment. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act in ways that are embarrassing and unfitting. When I use the word embarrassing, you may say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? And here's what I mean. We had, when I was in Carrollton, there was a missionary family that had come through the church years before I was there, and they were assigned to London, England. They were working in London. And their son was back, they had come back stateside for their year stateside, or what used to be called furlough. They came back for their year, and then their son was actually, was finishing up high school, starting college. So they went back and their son stayed. And so I got to know him some and took him out, and I always enjoy, I did not grow up a missionary kid, but my dad was a missions pastor, and I feel like I spent about as much time overseas as you could without being a missionary kid because of experiences I got to have going with my dad. So love missionary kids. I always said I never want to be accused of playing favorites as a youth pastor unless it's to the missionary kids, because they deserve to have someone in their life that they get to be the favorites, because they have a hard go. And so I took him out and we were talking, and it was funny. Of course, one of the things we were talking about is he said he played baseball, which obviously is not common. And so to get to the team he played baseball to, he would have to get all his gear and he would have to go through the London Underground, taking the subway system, getting there. And he told me, he said, I have actually perfected a London accent so that when I'm on trains and there's large group of American tourists, because what's the stereotype about American tourists? We're just loud and we don't care. And you realize that very quickly going to Austria, just how loud we are comparative to much of the world. And that's great, it's our culture. But the point is, in that culture, it's unbecoming, it's rude, it's embarrassing, which is why this young man perfected a London accent so he wouldn't get lumped in. That's what it means. Love does not act in ways that are going to draw inappropriate attention, ways that are rude, ways that are embarrassing in that light. It does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. Love does not wake up every day and go, what do I need? Love wakes up every day and goes, how can I serve? It is not provoked. It doesn't allow itself to be angered quickly. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep this ledger list of what people did wrong. Now you might go, well, there's a danger. We can take that to an extreme where anybody can do anything wrong and we just excuse it. Well, look at the next thing. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love on one hand doesn't keep a record of wrongs against people, but it also never honors, celebrates, or affirms that which is not righteous, both in culture, but also in the church. It means love doesn't sit there and hold grudges against other members in the church, but love is also not going to celebrate and affirm when a church walks in deceit and manipulation in the name of the Holy Spirit and the Lord God. Instead, it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he lays out, love never fails. There's gifts of prophecy, but there's going to come a point where there's no more need for prophecy. There's no more need for the clear proclamation of God's will and truth into our direct situation because we're no longer living in a broken world in eternity and we're going to be right there face to face with God. You realize my job, my vocation, there's no pastors in heaven, there's just Jesus. Their tongues, they will cease. There's no need to vary between different languages. We'll all understand one another. There's knowledge, it'll be done away with. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. These gifts that we can so easily brag about and hold and feel good about ourselves today, that gift of preaching and teaching I have today, guess what? I won't need it in eternity. So I better make sure that my joy and identity are found in Christ, not in my gifting. It says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. When I was a child, I acted self-serving. I acted, but when I grew up, I stopped thinking and acting that way. And he's writing a church, which if you're familiar with the rest of the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's writing a church of believers who act like children. I don't even know that children's kind enough for the Corinthians. They act like a bunch of toddlers. They act like three-year-olds. And then, of course, he gets in and he said, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. For one day our faith will be sight and our hope will be fulfilled, but we will always be loved in love. So here's, and I come back to this to say as a church family, we all need to understand if you are in Christ, there is not a person saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ in our church body who is not gifted by the Holy Spirit for a specific assignment of service to others, not elevation of themselves, not satisfying themselves, but of table waiting to others that is intended to have a real impact. I mean, do you realize that? God wants to use your life and mine to have an impact in other people's lives. I mean, I grew up reading missionary biographies, and they're so challenging. And you realize, man, the impact of George Mueller, the impact of Hudson Taylor, the impact of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, the impact of Amy Carmichael. That's wonderful. And God wants you to have an impact too. That's why he's gifted you in this body for such a time as this. But the manner in which we should go about using it, the manner in which we should go about finding it is not to be enraptured by the gift, but it is to set ourselves to love one another as Christ has first loved us. That's the impact of what he's saying. Man, you can have the most gifted church in the world, but if there is not the love of God, it is worthless. I told my mom, I was reading through some things about a church that my grandfather once served at. And this church is well known for many mighty gifts. And I want to be clear, I'm not trying to take a dig at this church. This church has done some wonderful things. But this church also has some, all churches have gross. This church has a lot of gross back in the day. And I finished reading through some things, and I just told Mom, I said, Mom, I am so very grateful to God that in his mercy, that is not where he left Papaw to pastor. But it is a church renowned worldwide for its gifting. But behind the scenes, the love was not there. Paul's saying, forget being renowned for your gifting. being known and marked and driven by the love of Christ Jesus for you and toward one another. He takes this digression before actually correcting their problem of gifting. He takes this digression to drive home. What does that mean for us? It means we better make sure that the way we think and view each other as a church is never driven by me first, it's by you first. It's never driven by what I can get, but what I can give. There is a real sense that there is a biblical truth to JFK's famous admonition, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We can debate how that plays out geopolitically, but there is a biblical truth to that. Do not ask what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Maybe better said, do not ask what you can get out of it, but Lord, how can I lay my life down and give? That is what has to mark us. Remember, and he leaves it somewhat undefined, but remember what Jesus called out the Ephesian church for in Revelation. Oh man, you've got great theology. You've got active ministry. You sniff out the false prophets. You are doing evangelism, but you've lost your first love. You lose your first love, it's going to degrade your second love. Church family, we have to be marked. And Jesus, remember what Jesus' threat was to the Ephesian church. If you don't repent, if you don't correct this issue of your affection, I will remove your candlestick from my presence. Now, in terms of what he threatens the other churches with, that sounds, if you'll remember with me, that sounds like the calmest. When's the last time you walked in your house and said, son, if you don't do that, I'm going to remove your candlestick? I mean, that just sounds a little goofy. But the context is those candlesticks represent the church, that individual church being in the presence of Jesus as his church. When Jesus says, I'll remove your candlestick, that's his way of saying, you can call on my name, but you're not my church anymore. If we want to be a church that does not die in a generation, we must be a church who loves like Christ. We must be a church who serves, but serves driven by the love of God in Christ Jesus, which is poured out abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, which the Holy Spirit, if we will yield to his work in our lives, remember the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. It's what he produces. It is vital. We grasp this. Now, we've got about 10 minutes, so let me cover this last part of the gifting we did not get to, because he's going to come back here in chapter 14, and we discover that some in the Corinthian church have gotten enraptured with the gift of tongues. And the giftings are being misused. And you need to remember that context. Some will be like, Pastor, what's the gift of tongues? And some of you have had extensive background with Pentecostalism and Pentecostalism tongues is viewed as. But I want all of us to remember the context. The context here is still not Paul defining tongues. It's Paul saying how it should and shouldn't be used so that the church operates healthily. So he's going to correct disorder. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Now, tonight's not an in-depth exclusive on what is and what isn't tongues, but simply put, notice what he says. He says, seek gifts. And actually, if you're going to seek them, I'd rather you seek the gift of prophecy. And you'll find out later, because the gift of prophecy is spoken in the language the congregation can understand, and it will build the congregation up, whereas the tongue speaking in other languages with no one to interpret, it doesn't edify anybody. Drop down and look with me. Drop down and look with me in verse 10. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. There's a lot of different languages, and every language has meaning to the words that are said. If then I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be to one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So then you also, since you are zealous to be gifted spiritually, seek to abound for the edification of the church.
You want to be spiritually gifted? Don't get caught up in the flash of this one gift that you're all bickering over. Instead, realize this gift, the gift of tongues, it is limited in what it can do. If you're going to really be passionate about the Spirit's giftings, be seeking to be gifted in ways that will edify and build up the whole church, which means this. Remind us, our spiritual giftings are not for our own personal enjoyment or glory. They are for building up one another. And specifically, our spiritual gifts are for the church, the edification of the church. And then he describes, if you get down here into verse 22, he describes that tongues are a sign, and that word sign is always a key. In the New Testament word sign is, this is a revelation of God calling someone's attention. Not revelation like it's new truth, but it's a sign, a spotlight of attention. He says that tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but for the unbeliever. Tongues are used to demonstrate to the unbeliever and point them to God, but for the believer, the gift of prophecy is a sign. Now, it's an interesting statement. I'll give you really simply. Simply, you go back to when tongues first appears in Acts. You've got people of various languages that are there. God gives tongues of fires over the apostles. They go out, they're preaching the gospel, and all those people from different tribes are able to hear the gospel in their own heart language. It was a sign for the unbeliever. But what do you mean by, why is prophecy a sign for the believer? Because the lost person doesn't already accept the word of God. But the believer, why is prophecy a sign for the believer? Because the word of God rightly preached and applied into our lives, we affirm and say amen, and it draws us nearer to the Lord. And again, all this is in the context of use your church, the spiritual giftings right. And so he describes, if the whole church assembles together and speaks in tongues, and someone who's an unbeliever enters, they'll say you're crazy. But if everybody prophesies, speaking the word of God, applying it to the situation, and an unbeliever enters, he is convicted by it because he can understand it, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring to you what is certainly among you. And then he goes on to describe, if someone speaks in a tongue when you are gathered together, there must be an interpreter. There must be an order to it, because without an interpreter, it cannot build up the body. The whole focus is that the use of spiritual gifts don't puff me up, they don't draw me attention, they don't make me feel more close to God. Instead, they are being used to draw others in the body to a closer, higher relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they're to be used for. And they're to be used in a way that is fitting, not in a way that is chaotic. So when our Holy Spirits are when our gifts from the Holy Spirit are applied correctly, they are used with order. They always bring unity. They always grow the church into maturity. If ever our view and use of spiritual gifts causes us to walk in chaos, it's not of the Lord, because God is not the author of confusion, but order. If ever they lead us to divisive and disunity around certain things, we are obviously not walking in love and walking correctly, because spiritual gifts should be used for unity, the body operating in accordance with the will of God. If ever our spiritual gifts cause us to act less mature, we're missing it, because the use of spiritual gifts is to grow the body up into maturity. Which means the use of the spiritual gift of encouragement is to grow the body into maturity. The use of the spiritual gift of mercy is to grow the body into maturity. The use of the spiritual gift of prophecy is to grow the body into maturity. It's to mature, to edify, to build up. So simply put, the Holy Spirit gives mighty, powerful, good gifts, and he gives them according to God's will, which means not all of us are going to have the same gifts, just like not all of us have the same DNA. God's gifts are intended to bring order, unity, and maturity, not chaos, division, and immaturity. God's gifts are primarily intended to be used for the building up of the church, not the evangelization of the lost, though certainly our gifts will impact there. The Holy Spirit's gifts are not for our personal enjoyment, and they're not for our personal identity. Our identity is in Christ. Our enjoyment is Jesus. They are to be used for service. The fruit of the Spirit is far more important for us to be fixated upon than the gifts of the Spirit. Not much is given about how to figure out our gifting, but much is said about how to use our gifting as to be done in love and service. If you want to find your gifting, love the body and serve the people. But then here's the key, because some will ask, and I'm about to say what could be the most controversial thing right as we're ending. That's either brilliant or terrible. And I want to say it cautiously, because some will naturally ask. I want you to remember this. What does the Holy Spirit do? Now, we looked at it and we highlighted it when we looked at the Holy Spirit's teaching and leading. Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you and lead you. And Jesus was very clear that the Holy Spirit and everything he did was going to point everything back to Jesus. So truly, if you are really filled and driven by, filled with, and walking by the Holy Spirit, you are going to be obsessively displaying Jesus, not infatuated with the Holy Spirit. Which means that the Holy Spirit's gifts will never overshadow Jesus or make a big display of the Holy Spirit. Instead, all of the Holy Spirit's gifts used properly in the body will always shine a spotlight to Jesus Christ. You say, what do I mean? And this is the last example I give you. We got 2 minutes. When you walk through the book of, I remember my senior Sunday school teacher, he would throw this question out. Why does God not do? We all affirm that we read the Bible, we read about supernatural healings of people. Why does God not do that in America today? Is it because we are, oh ye of little faith? Our faith is weak? Or is it because we have modern medicine and God chooses to work miracles through modern medicine? And I'll tell you, I think there's truth to both of those. But I think there's a more accurate third answer. When you walk through the book of Acts, there are some wondrous supernatural miracles that occur. But if you really pay attention, you will notice there is a pattern to every one of them. And the pattern is not Peter and John got together and said, you know, it'd be really cool. Let's set up a stage and have a healing night. It'll be awesome. Everybody will be raving. It's not what happened. Instead, there were key moments under the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit where in those moments they were filled with the gifting. In some places it's healing. In some places it was exorcism. You will watch. The miracle occurs. Now, it doesn't always play out in the same way, but the miracle occurs, and because of the fallout of that miracle, there is a direct movement to the proclamation of the gospel to people who would otherwise not hear. Sometimes they believe, sometimes they reject, but the miracle is always connected to the proclamation of Jesus. Always. That's the pattern. So why do I think maybe we don't see more of those things in America today? I'll be honest with you. Because I think we are idolatrous enough that if we saw it, we would honor the one who did it, not Jesus. And actually, when I first came to that conclusion years ago, I just thought, well, that's kind of radical for me to say that. The reality is, look at the evidence. It's exactly what we do. All sorts of charlatan ministries that designed to promote a person, not the glory of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit gifts. The Holy Spirit gifts in a variety of ways, and sometimes the Holy Spirit's gifting is a gifting that he gives us at the moment of salvation and will be with us all the way through. But also remember the language. Sometimes that gifting is a gifting for a moment or a season where it is needed in our life to fit where we are, and then it's removed, and maybe at another point another. This would explain why sometimes something supernatural happens, but not always. Never forget, miracles were never the normal, otherwise they would have ceased to be miracles. But the Holy Spirit gifts, according to the wisdom of God, in might and power, to be used to build up the body. And as the body is built up, the lost are reached. And I emphasize the Holy Spirit gifts, according to the wisdom of God, in might and power. Power to use the gift, in the gift itself, power. Here's why I say that. I don't know what all your spiritual gifts are. I tend to think most of the church is not gifted with the gift of teaching. Otherwise, that wouldn't function really well. But oftentimes, the way we structure things, we kind of force everybody to have the, well, you got to have the gift of teaching. We need another teacher, another teacher, another teacher, another teacher, another teacher. But I'm willing to suspect many, because this is one of the standard answers, feel gifted with the gift of encouragement. Now, why am I highlighting the gift of encouragement? I said the Holy Spirit gives gifts in might and power, and many have the gift of encouragement. Because if the Holy Spirit has gifted you with the gift of encouragement to breathe life into other people, my grandfather, y'all have gotten to know him, Mr. Southern Baptist, Jimmy Draper, as some younger denominational leaders told me one time, he's really the only old guy who hadn't messed up his ministry, but he's still the same humble, loving man that he's always been. The great Jimmy Draper. Many of you, some of you know stories. I can give stories. I've heard my grandfather introduced a myriad of times. I can repeat the stuff people typically say when they introduce him. Pastored all these wonderful large churches. Led campaigns throughout different countries. President of the Southern Baptist Convention at the most heated of times. 15 years president of Lifeway. In 2006, I was at his retirement ceremony. There was a day-long of events that Lifeway had planned for his retirement. And over the course of those events, they would have a couple people share a testimony and a way that my grandparents had ministered to them. And there became this theme. And some of you have experienced this because my grandfather's still prolific at it. There became this theme. It kept being addressed. The note I got from Jimmy Draper. The note I got. The note I got. Because my grandfather is a prolific letter writer. Still to this day. You know, I have seen years where they have sent out over 1,000 Christmas cards. Now, the cards are pre-printed. But he starts in October. He knows how many he has to do a day. He hand addresses every name and address. Because he can't write a personal note, but in addressing it, he said, if I address it by hand, it lets them know I truly thought of them. Still does it. I think it's down to about 900 now because of friends who've passed away, but there came a point that night. Someone started to say, this letter, and he said, let me stop. And this is in the mega ballroom of the Renaissance Hotel, Nashville. He said, there's thousands of people in this room, not pastoral exaggeration. It was massive. Person was sharing this. Let me just stop. If we keep talking about notes from Jimmy Draper, if you have received a note of encouragement from Jimmy Draper, would you stand up? The whole room stood up. God gives us gifts. I promise you. When my grandfather's life in ministry in this world is complete, there will be a few people who remember a sermon or two he's preached. But most won't. But there will be lives transformed in power by the breath of life that God used through my grandfather's hand. If you have the gift of encouragement, you have a gift given by the power of the Holy Spirit to be used in power and with power to impact the lives in this church. So don't you ever look down on how God has gifted you. You are a vital part of this church. You are a vital part of this congregation. Not because of the glory and greatness or the attention of your gift, but simply because you are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. You are filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He gives you gifts specifically for this moment in time, 2025, for the building up of the body of First Baptist Church Pflugerville, that we would make disciples of all nations, tongues, and tribes until Jesus comes back. And may we do it all understanding we are driven by and compelled by and constrained by what? The love of Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gifts us. So how do we respond to that? We love one another and serve each other with the gift. We do it boldly, confidently, proudly, under the grace and power and might of the Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't that awesome? I got to stop because it's 7, but I just could go on for an hour raving. Like, do we really get that? It's amazing. It's amazing. I use my grand, but I, as an example, but I can use other examples of places when I was low and someone was willing to say, hey, I thought about you, praying for you. What's going on? It's just the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not some crazy zany. But God gives them, some for a lifetime, some for a season, some for a moment, all to be used to the glory of his name, the pointing and the glory of Jesus Christ, the edification of the body, and then by ramification, the reaching of the lost. So I will stop there. I love you so much, church family, and I just get passionate because I want so desperately. One day we're going to all stand before Jesus. And I hope one period of that, there's nothing in Scripture that says this, but I really hope one period of that is we get to all stand together as a congregation. And I just hope that for this season of life, we stand and he just smiles and says, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with a little spiritual gifts. Now come, I've called you to more. Let's pray. Jesus, oh, just thank you. You've done what we cannot, and you took what we deserve. And we cried out in repentance and faith, you saved us. And then in saving us, you saved us to yourself. And in being saved to you for all eternity, for such a time as this, while we're still in this world, you have laid out a clear commission to make disciples on top of the commission you already gave us as human beings to be fruitful and multiply. Both are far beyond our pay grade and far beyond what we have the ability to do if we're honest. And oh, Jesus, thank you that you sit at the right hand of God, that you sent the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you indwell us, you empower us, you gift us. And you gift us to go do something because, God, you want to actually work through our lives. So may you find us faithful, Jesus, to love one another and to wait on each other's tables, fulfilling the ministry you've called us to. Jesus, thank you. It is in your name I pray. Amen.